my Bible, if I can find it. There we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, or humility, we could say, and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Father, we're just, again, thankful for this time to come together around your word. We thank you that we can sit at the feet of Jesus and just pay attention to that most needful thing, which is truth. I thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit is the great teacher to deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that we might hold on to, would not even be aware of sometimes. But I thank you that truth can purge those things out and we can become cleansed with the washing of the word. Thank you for renewing our mind and the salvation of our soul. We give you glory and honor for all that you want to accomplish. You which hath begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. We just expect that. We honor that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something here about this verse that I want to pay attention to. Some translations actually call it the oneness factor. There's seven ones mentioned here. The seven one and onlys. I've actually preached on this before, the seven one and onlys. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Amplified actually puts it this way. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep. Everyone say guard and keep. In this day and age, there's a lot of things going on. And when it comes to your heart and truth, you need to guard it and keep it. Amen? To guard and keep, now listen to what else it says to do, the harmony and the oneness of, which is produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. And we're talking about the unity of the Spirit. If you want a title for tonight, that would be it, the unity of the Spirit. That's the way the King James and a lot of other translations have there in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit. But what does it mean to have the unity of the Spirit? That unity comes around one factor. That one factor is defined here as there is, in verse 4 in the Amplified, there is one body and only one Spirit. You know, God the Father only recognizes one body now. He doesn't necessarily focus on the Jewish people or the Gentile people or the... There is one body, the body of Christ. And you better be in it if you want to get in on it. You better be born again as a child of God, a new creation in Christ, in the body, in the family of Christ, to partake of all the benefits of it. And that's what is important. He says, and he's making the point, there's only one body. And there's really only one true Spirit. And he goes on and says, just as there's also one hope that belongs to the calling you received. Verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all, and living in us all. When he says he's living in us all, he's talking about the one body, though. The unity of the Spirit brings us into that one body, into that place of unity, into that oneness. And there's something about that oneness that we have to appreciate, because sometimes we can get really isolated. And if there's one thing that psychologists and social workers and everybody have realized in the last 2 years of COVID, there's been a lot of people who have suffered emotionally and mentally because of the isolation. They don't even realize how it's affected them. And we as the body of Christ have to step up, I believe, and do our part to make sure we're paying attention to our neighbors, we're paying attention to our loved ones. There's a lot of things that have happened in the last couple years that I think we just get busy with our lives and we forget about other people. We can be so self-absorbed that we forget we're not just about ourselves anymore. As a believer, we are connected to one another. You know, I haven't taught on the one another's Pastor Tim Davidson years and years ago came and did a wonderful series for us called The One Another's. I think my wife has taught on The One Another's more than once. And I think it's important to always remember those things. But this is one of those verses, this small little passage about the seven one and onlys, as I would call them. When it comes, there's only one body. There's really only one spirit. There's only one real true hope that we have. Amen? There's really only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and only one God the Father. All this other stuff is counterfeit. All this other stuff is substitute. And there's a lot of it out there today, folks. And it doesn't line up with the Bible. And we have to stand up for what we believe and stand up for the Word of God and go back to the truth about all these things. But we as the body of Christ, one of these things that we are responsible to do because of the unity of the Spirit is to go out there and reach people and touch people, get involved with people, committed to people, not be isolated. And listen, I can admit there's times, listen, I'm in the people business, and there's sometimes I don't want to see another person because all I'm going to do is hear another problem. I'm going to hear, but you know, life is messy, and I'm here to help clean things up. I'm on the cleaning crew. Hello? But we all really are. So when it comes to this oneness principle, this oneness factor, we just have to jump into it. Jump down to verse 11. Now Paul talks about not only the unity of the Spirit and all these onenesses, but now he brings it into something specific as to about the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, all the rest of the chapter. You have heard much of that, but I am going to touch on these couple verses. Verse 11, that he himself, this is speaking of God the Father, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and he gives us a reason of why he gave them. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, it doesn't say that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are doing all the work of the ministry. That was a false idea that kind of came out of the difference between, you know, ministers and laity. Everybody's in the ministry. We're all at least in the ministry of reconciliation. Most people should be involved in the ministry of help. So you say, well, I don't know about, I understand the ministry of help. It's very simple. When somebody needs help, help. Duh. It's that simple. The Bible talks about it a couple different ways. But in this situation, he calls it, we ought to come together till we all, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Not only the unity of the Spirit, as it's talking about back in verse 3, but now he picks up in verse 13, 10 verses later, about coming together because of all these onenesses happening. We can come together in the unity of the faith because of our knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's look at the Passion Translation for verse 13. I think it's amazing. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith. So here's the deal. You want to put me out of a job? Hello? That's what it says. My ministry as a pastor teacher is going to continue to function, it says, until we all attain oneness in the faith. Wouldn't that be awesome? I actually might be able to take some real retirement. My neighbors, who are half of them are retired, you know, they say, so when are you going to retire? Some of them think I am retired because I'm home all the time. I said, well, I'm not home. My office is in my home. I'm not retired. Well, you're older. I said, that means I'm just wiser. That's all. Until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. Now, see, when I read that, I know I've got job security. Because there's a lot of people that still don't know the fullness of God, have not learned yet to step in and press into all that God has for them. And guess what? That includes me. I'm doing a job even for myself. And he goes on and says, until we all experience, not just know about it, but experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. Not just know the Son of God, but experience it. And finally, we become one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. I want to be fully developed in the abundance of what Christ means to all of us. And again, Christ means the anointed one. It talks about the anointing of Jesus, the anointing of God. Christ is really that anointed part of him. It's not, you know, it's so funny. You talk to some people about Jesus Christ, they think Christ is his last name. That's just stupid, you know. Christ is talking about his title, his position, his what he carries with him. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, all right? And he brings that, and I want to be able to know and experience the full dimensions and spiritual maturity and the fully development of that abundance of that anointing in my life and in your life. So we got a lot of work to do yet, don't we? Thank God we do. But that means we just keep pressing in. We look for opportunities. So the question is, if I'm going to be doing this, how do I do this with other people? How do I share this with other people? How do I give this to other people? Well, guess what? You got to get involved with them. And that's, like I said, right now, we've gone through 2 years of, you walk by somebody and they go like this away from you. Oh, hey, 6 feet. You know, so many people are 6 feet away that they might as well be 6 feet under, because they won't want to connect with you anymore. They don't want to talk to you. They don't want to interact with you. And I'm tired of talking to people through plastic shields. Like, are you back there? And you know, they're blah, 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 blah. It's a Charlie Brown show, isn't it? I'm going, I can't hear you. And then finally I go, rah! Well, that's not what doing any good. Pulling it down and yelling at me. Now you're spitting at me. What's the point? Has anybody else experienced that besides me? Come on, let's be honest. So at that point, I am not going to get in the flesh. By faith. No. So we have to be inspired to look at how do we help people? How do we minister to people? I had a whole different message, to be honest with you, for today. And over the last couple of days, some things have just come together. And this morning, as I was preparing some things, the Lord just gave me a whole different message. So I'm just going to go in that direction, if you don't mind. I'm just going to lay this out. That's what I've been trying to do, lay the foundation. I would rather go with the Holy Ghost gave me by inspiration. And I trust that it's for at least one of you tonight. All right. So, in the last couple of days, there's been some events in my life. Obviously, yesterday we had the memorial service for Diana Newman. And I was really blessed how much of the church family came together alongside the Newman family and their friends and relatives and co-workers and so forth. It was just, well, first of all, it was fun to see this building full. I was really concerned because of the storm and the weather, and a lot of people driving. A lot of relatives were from rural areas in Minnesota. I was concerned about them getting here, and thank God they all just made the decision to come and show the respect and honor to the Newman family for Neil and the kids. So I was blessed by that. But also then on Friday night, we had our townhome association Christmas banquet. And so Pastor Mary and I, and actually Megan lives in our association now, and so we had our little Christmas banquet area at the clubhouse where we live, and I'm on the board there now, and so they elected me to open the meal and so forth with the blessing. Would you, Pastor, would you do the blessing? So I said, do you want me to pray over the meal? Yes, the blessing. Okay, I can do that. So, you know, we've really been blessed by all of our neighbors. We know quite a few neighbors that are believers. We have quite a few believers in our neighborhood. Different, they might go to a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, but we know they're born again. Some of them are spirit-filled. We have lived there now for 5 years, and we've gotten to know quite a few of them, and we have a lot of stuff going on in our neighbors. And so it's a blessing to be able to get up there and be able to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus in front of all these people and not have anybody boo or tell me to sit down and shut up, or tell me to, I can't say that. I heard quite a few mumbled amens out there. It was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. But before I said all that, before I prayed, I just, I can't help it. It's like, give the preacher a microphone, you're in trouble. And so I said, is it all right if I just say a few words? And they said a few. But I said more than a few. But I just wanted to say to my neighbors how much Mary and I loved and appreciated them. Because, you know, we lived in Highland Park for over 20 years. And there's something about our neighborhoods that we have to understand. We've gone through a couple of years where some neighborhoods are in fear. Some neighborhoods had to kind of group together, protect themselves. Some neighborhoods basically are burned down just about. Other neighbors are just clueless, and they've hunkered down and within their house. They don't even know who lives next door to them anymore. And I made some comments to our group about how much we really appreciated the difference and really the community that we were now involved in. Because honestly, for 20-plus years, I could have been out standing in front of my garage, and I made this comment. I said, you know, if I'm out in front of my garage in Highland and somebody comes up and talking to me, I might be a little concerned. Like, who is this guy? You know, I don't know. Where I live now, if I'm out in front of my garage, next thing I know, this neighbor's coming over and talking to me. And then another neighbor walks out and they start talking to me. And then pretty soon walking by. Megan's walking the dog. She stops and talks. Pretty soon we got 5-10 people standing in the middle of the street for 10-15 minutes. And we all know each other very, very well. We keep an eye out on each other. We encourage each other. That we've prayed for each other. I'm like, this is awesome. This is community. This is what it is to be a neighbor. And when I carried that from Friday night, that sense of community, because you know about the word community, it's common unity. There's something about being in unity with those that you have something in common. That's what community is. And so I realized for me, I lived in a community that I could really connect with. And I loved it and I appreciated it. And I just wanted to encourage them and exhort them and tell them how much we appreciated being welcomed in there and how everyone was like that. And I had people kind of giving me high fives at the tables and like that. And I had at least 4 or 5, half a dozen people come up to me during the dinner and other times thanking me, first of all, for the blessing, and then also for my kind words. And 100% agreement. They just said, you know, I lived right down the street in this other, but I wanted to come up here because I've heard about it. And you're right. There's just something different in this neighborhood. Now, I don't know if any houses are for sale, but if I do, talk to the Dunns. I'll let them know. Because we're always looking for good neighbors. All right? But I want you to understand, there was something that just really affected me the last few days about it. It just really impressed me. So this morning as I was praying about something, because I had, like I said, I had a whole other message ready. I said, I can't shake this. What is this? And so as I'm driving this morning, I just saw this whole thing. I got this whole thing. And he says, well, it's all about, really, if you think about it, this is kind of the way he talks to me. It's like the Good Samaritan. What? And I thought, wow, because he says, who's my neighbor? So I said, okay. So I sat down, got my Bible out, and started looking at it. And if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 10, we're just going to look at this real quick. I'm not going to take too long. I've taught other times on Luke chapter 10 here. When I did the series a couple years ago about all the different parables of Jesus, we spent a whole lot of time on this parable. In Luke chapter 10, jump in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a couple of key words. Notice it says he tempted him. Others say he tested this lawyer. Others would say he was a religious scholar or religious leader. a religious expert, one translation says. The funny thing is most of them just say religious. But he was trying to catch Jesus and try to kind of like, you know, like who is this little country bumpkin that came out of the, you know, out of the backwoods out there, you know, in hinterland of Israel. You know, I'm a lawyer. I'm educated. You know, I know what's going on here. Who does he think he is? Oh, we're going to test him. We're going to put him to the test. So what should I do and inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, you don't inherit eternal life. It doesn't come from your grandpa. Hello? I looked at a bunch of translations, and they all say inherit. That's really dumb. That's a stupid question. I love how Jesus comes back to him. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus has a stupid question, he usually asks them back with a smart question? You ever notice that? That's a thing that you should learn. Because people ask you stupid questions all the time. What you have to do is think on your feet and say, now, what kind of smart question? Because I usually want to come back to them with a stupid question. Or kind of a smart out question, which doesn't help. But you should come back with a smart, with an intelligent, thoughtful question. And so Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? Or we could say today, what does the word say? You've heard me say this 1,000 times, if you've heard me say it once. Chapter and verse, please. What does the word say? And he says, how readest thou? Now, I love the Message translation because he says, so how do you interpret the word here? What? Because you're trying to say something religious, or you're trying to catch me with something with the truth, but how do you read it? How are you interpreting the word? How would you interpret eternal life? That's a big question. We could sit down for weeks and talk about that. And so he throws it right back in his face. I love it. And he answering said, well, okay, he's going to show off that he knows his stuff. He starts quoting Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, starts quoting Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Did you get that? Sounded like a little religious southern guy on the radio. And he said to him, you know what? You answered right. And then he says, I love this. So, do it. It's one thing to know it and quote it, but are you living it? Come on. He says, and then if you're doing the word, thou shalt live. He says, that's how you inherit eternal life. Become a doer of what the word says to do. It's that simple. It's that simple. But he willing to justify himself, and again, other translations use a different word than justify. He tried to, he kind of realized he got put in his place a little bit. So then he comes back with another kind of smart aleck question himself. And that's where he says at the end of verse 29, well then, who is my neighbor? And again, now Jesus did not answer it directly. He came back with the parable. And he said to him in answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he had seen him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his beast, his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Excuse me. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So he gives us an an example, an illustration, a little story, a parable. And he lays out three different examples, three different characters that we need to determine and decide who's going to be the example here, the best person. And I think it's interesting that he starts with a priest. Because this man, as a lawyer, a religious leader, a religious expert, was probably somewhere in the category between a priest and a Levite as far as his understanding and his position, you could think of it that way. And so he would have identified with the priest and the Levite. In fact, he would have said, well, of course the priest, he would do that. He knows his stuff. Or the Levite. But in both cases, Jesus said, they did what? They went to the... See, we have a lot of religious people going to the other side right now. Hello? They're going to the other side concerning marriage. They're going to the other side about sexuality. They've definitely gone to the other side about abortion. Boy, this is a quiet Presbyterian church here. They've gone to the other side, people. And you and I know people that are sitting in those churches where those people are preaching from the other side. Now, I'm not into sheep stealing, and I've said that many times here, but I am into sheep rescuing. Did you hear me? If they're sitting under a preacher, a priest, or a Levite that is preaching that kind of stuff, that's where James and others talk about rescuing them, pulling them out of the fire. That's going over pretty good. So it says here, which of the three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now, it never struck me before, and I went back and looked at my notes when I did the parable thing back in, I think it was 2018, that whole year. And I looked at my margin notes, I looked at other things, and I realized, you know, I don't know if I caught this at the time, but it caught me fresh and anew this time as I was reading through it again today. It doesn't say or makes the distinction of who do you think was a neighbor unto him. He says, who do you think was neighbor unto him? And I'm not an English expert, as you well know. I take my liberties with the English language. I speak American, not the King's English, all right? And I kind of know the difference between a noun and a verb and an adjective. I don't know what a hanging participle is. They hang me up every time. But there's something different when you don't put a word A in front of it. It says, was neighbor unto him. So it's as if that word now has some different kind of involvement. Because, you know, you can have a neighbor. And as knowing a neighbor, as a neighbor, that's one thing. But being a neighbor, do you see the difference? And I really hadn't paid attention to that before. It jumped off the page at me today. And he said, who was neighbor unto him? This guy actually acted like a neighbor. And again, within the mindset, if I hadn't gone through what I've gone through in the last few days with my neighborhood and seeing the neighborhood here yesterday in action, the family of God, in action, if I hadn't seen all that, I don't know if I'd been as that aware of it. And I was very thankful for the Lord to be able to say to me, I want you to make sure that you and your family are aware that you've been acting like neighbor. I mean, we're not talking about an insurance commercial like, be a good neighbor. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about be the neighbor at that time that doesn't go to the other side and ignore something that's going on, but shows up. Shows up. Again, I want to say thank you to all of you that took the time. You brought cookies. Some of you went, got out of work. You took the time because Neil's family has been a part of this family for years. And it was important for us to show our support. And it wasn't about just Neil. But as a church family, we came together, and I guarantee you, his family from out of town, and a lot of his coworkers looked around and said, wow, these people really love each other. We saw that in demonstration. We saw the unity of the faith. We saw the unity of the Spirit in operation. Now, I'd love for every single one of you to have been here. Now, I know some of you had to work, so I'm not getting a guilt trip on anybody. But next time, take the day off. We, coming together, made an impact. It was beautiful to watch. It was awesome to see people mingling. Now, Hillary, you knew a bunch of the coworkers there. And I know that they were here, and they're going, this is a church body. This is not just a bunch of people going to a church and just being a neighbor. This was, we were being the neighbor. Do you know what I'm saying? So again, I want to encourage you to understand that there's something about this principle here. And again, I want you to pay attention, because right after this, I don't know if it's a coincidence, and I believe I talked about this when we did the parables series. Right after this incident, what does Jesus teach on? Mary and Martha. Isn't that interesting? About serving and about paying attention to the most important things. What Jesus teaches. So, I want you to understand what a true neighbor is. Again, the real difference that I noticed and I wanted to point out to my neighbors on Friday night at our banquet was how much I appreciated the fact that even though we're all from different backgrounds and quite a different ages, there's quite a few retired people there, but there's just a sweetness. Pastor Meg is involved in the women's, in fact, she organizes during the winter the breakfast wins things, and during the summers the lunch things with our neighbor. And now that I'm on the board, I'm involved with a lot of the neighbors and things the projects that have been going on in our association. There's 78 units in our association. And so there's just something about it that there's, I don't know, I wish I could explain it. I wish I could put it into words, but it's difficult to do. And I would never have been able to say, gee, I'm really looking forward to moving into a place where I'm going to experience this, because I wouldn't have never experienced it before. You can't explain it without experiencing it. And yet at the same time, I'm there with these people, and I wanted to say something to them, and it just came on me. I had to get it out and say it to them. And I was so blessed. I was more blessed to say that than I was to say the blessing, all right? In fact, I joked with the other person who was running it. They said, well, we want you to do the blessing. I said, listen, I'm a pastor. I bless stuff all the time. I said, this is my job. Somebody else should do it. No, no, no. We want you to do it, Pastor. Okay. So then, you made the mistake. You gave me the microphone. And so I stepped out and said what I said, and I trust that it was a blessing. That was a real blessing to my neighbors. And I'm hoping to say to you today, and encouraging you and exhorting you and thanking you, all of you, especially that were here yesterday and helped out and showed up, and loved on Neil, and on Katie, and on Brian, and on the family. It was interesting because it was almost like an old home reunion for a lot. We had a lot of people from our old church from 20-some years ago show up here, some that were in from out of town, from Tulsa and so forth. And it was just special. It was just special. And I just think it's important for us to realize what it is to be truly a good neighbor in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of faith. So let's close with Luke chapter 6. You know, back a couple of months ago, I did that message about the four hinges, if you remember that, out of Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, and then we talked about the golden rule. Let's just read verse. Let me turn to it. Chapter 6, verse 27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. So we talked about those four hinges of loving and doing good and blessing and praying, that's Jesus is the door. We talked about him being that door. And you get down to verse 31. Really, we could go through this, but I don't want to spend any more time on it. It says, give in verse 32, those that ask and so forth. Verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What do we know that as? Isn't that the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I just think of my neighbors. What would I want my neighbors to do for me? I guarantee you, when we lived in Highland Park for all those years, I can say that we knew two neighbors, one across the street and one two houses down, enough that we got Christmas cards after we left. But that's it. We really didn't stay in contact. We didn't really have this close, I'm going to say this without trying to offend anyone. One of the key words of Acts 2:42 is community, koinonia. There's something, again, about that community, that common unity, koinonia. You don't get to have that just with anybody. It really happens with believers, people of like precious faith, people of the same spirit, of like precious faith. Do you know what I'm saying? So I may meet someone, they're wonderful people. I know some beautiful, wonderful people. But you know what? It's really hard to have, quote unquote, biblical-based fellowship with them. You can go so far, and then you hit a wall because they're not there. Now, do we stop? No, I try to bring them through the wall. I try to bring them over the wall into this place where I can really have fellowship one with another. Get them in on the one another's, all right? But there's some people, they're wonderful people. We had some wonderful people we've known over the years. But they're doing the COVID thing 6 feet away. You really can't come into that koinonia with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? But yet we all know people like this that we need to pull them out of wherever they're stuck. Come on. We know we work with people. We have family. We have relatives. We run into people. It's interesting. When my wife and I walk our neighborhood, I tease my wife because she's the dog whisperer. Every person we walk by that has a dog, forget the person. She talks to the dog. But you know, the dog, hi, the dogs love her. Now, thank God they don't bark and bite me. But that's it. See, that's the avenue through which she starts talking to them. And I just stand there and smile. I just keep trying to keep moving like this. You know, we're walking. I'm walking, she's talking to the dog. And then talking to the neighbor. But that's how you get to know people. You know, most people that you walk by, hi. Walk around because, I don't want to step in that dog. He might poop on me. Huh? What? So take 5 minutes off and talk to the person. I used to have to get rid of, I used to, when we first started doing this, here comes another person with a dog. I'm finally up to speed. I'm up to speed. Because I got this little thing on my phone that's telling me what pace I'm going at, And then if we stop, it says, you're going at 1.9 miles an hour. And it's telling me I've slowed down. I said, honey, come on. Got to get back up to 3.4. Come on. But then I had to correct myself because I realized I was going to the other side. We don't even realize when we do this. Come on now. I'm not picking on any of you. I am going like this. We do it because we're busy. We don't take the time to stop. We've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. We always engage people in the restaurants. We always engage our servers because those people work hard. If you've ever been in the serving business, I was in retail waiting on people for almost 20 years. And I know what it is to have good customers, and I know what it is to not have good customers. In fact, we were talking to one of the managers at a restaurant the other day that we go to, and we were joking with him about not having the mask on, seeing their faces and smiling. He goes, how did he say it? He said, sometimes it's kind of nice to have that smile because if you got somebody bad, you can be making faces at them and sticking. I'm thinking, well, that's what's been going on behind those masks, huh? But you ought to be able to engage people. We have the obligation, biblically, be a light in a dark place. And the world is dark out there. And so let your light shine. Let your light shine. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you've been going through a tough place, if you've gone through a dark place, if you've lost a loved one, if you've had difficulty, I'm sure that you would want someone that cares enough to say, how are you doing? To check up on you. Or I'm guarantee you, if you lost your spouse, you would want everyone that you knew that you cared about to show up. So again, thank you for doing that yesterday. It was a real testimony to the family and the coworkers and the friends. It really was. And we need to always be mindful of that. Is that all right? Because right after this, where it talks about doing unto, it says, hey, if you love them, then love you. He says, even sinners know how to do that. It's saying, let's step out of our comfort zone and even love those that necessarily aren't always so loving. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Amen? Pray for them. Let those four hinges make us swing into action whenever we see it. So, Father, we're just so thankful to